I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And I welcome back to into our midst, our brother Remington. So good to see you. May the Lord bless you as you spend time with your family and with us during these 2 weeks that you're back home. And may the Lord continue to be with you as you return to Singapore to continue your national service. And for all of us here, how wonderful it is that the Lord has been with us in the course of the year. He answered so many of our prayers, and I'm sure if we look back, we can thank God for the many times when He showed His mercies to us, His people. Now this morning, I'd like to talk on faithfulness and faith, primarily faithfulness. Now the reading that we just had, that we just made in Joshua chapter 4 verses 11 to 18 tells us that the children of Israel had in fact crossed the river Jordan. And then earlier on, the priest, given orders by Joshua, of course these were also orders by the one true living God, had borne the ark of the Lord faithfully, and they step into the river Jordan as commanded by Joshua. And the moment their foot stepped into the river Jordan, God performed a great and mighty miracle. He stopped the flow of the river in its upper course to allow the children of Israel to cross over dry land. And so the armed men and their families and all their loved ones, their children, and then those young and old, and possibly including all the animals, cross the river Jordan over dry land. Now these families, by the way, were families from the 9.5 tribes of the children of Israel. 9.5 tribes, but we know that Israel is made up of 12 tribes. But 9.5 tribes crossed the river Jordan. But what about the families of the other 2.5 tribes? Now the families of the other 2.5 tribes had wanted to settled on the east bank of the river Jordan. Actually, they crossed the river Jordan from the east to the west. So the 2.5 tribes chose to settle in the east bank, on the east bank of the river Jordan, and the 9.5 tribes crossed the river Jordan. Now, they chose that, and actually Moses earlier had given them permission to do so with one condition, and that was the armed men, the soldiers from these families that were staying or settling on the east bank, must join forces with the soldiers that were crossing the river Jordan to fight in the promised land. Now, that was the condition. Then we also read that the priests also bore the Ark of the Covenant, and they bore it faithfully on the dry bed of the river Jordan until all the children of Israel were clean, pass over the river Jordan. And they actually remained there. They didn't move until Joshua gave them the command to come up out of the river Jordan. And so God miraculously brought the children of Israel to cross the river Jordan. Now the priests and the people indeed demonstrated great faithfulness. Yes, they bore a great testimony for the one true living God. They displayed great faithfulness, and then the soldiers surely showed that they were very, very ready to fight the battles ahead of them. Now, this morning, I'd like us to consider 3 points under this topic, faithfulness and faith. Number one, I'd like us to look at the faithful priest. And number two, I'd like us to look at this faithful God of theirs, who is also our God. And then number three, I'd like us to look at the fight-ready people. The children of Israel, particularly the armed men, were fight-ready people. Now the Jews, the priests, were really very, very exemplary. They stayed in the river, bearing the Ark of the Lord, of the covenant, and they stood there. How faithful they were in performing their God-given duty as they stood, as we said, in full view of the children of Israel as they crossed the river Jordan. There was no record that they murmured. There was no record that they complained of tiredness. There was no record that they were impatient. There was no record that they were fearful that the water of the river Jordan might resume flowing and that they would drown in the river. No such records at all. Yes, Now, how many priests were involved in bearing up the ark of the Lord? We do not know, possibly more than four, because we know that the children of Israel took at least one day to cross the river Jordan. So I will say that there must have been more than four priests who took turns to bear the Ark of the Covenant. But one thing I like to say is that the patience of the priests was very, very severely tested as they watched the human traffic flowing past them. Yes, they didn't shout at the Israelites to hurry up. No, never. And then when the children of Israel had clean passed over the river Jordan, as we said, they continued standing on the dry bed of the river Jordan. They didn't move until Joshua gave them the command, come ye up out of Jordan. Friends, what do you call that? It was faithfulness in service. Faithfulness is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looks for in our service unto Him. This was what He told the church of Smyrna among the seven churches that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke to in the book of Revelation. Let me read to you what is stated in Revelation 2, chapter 10. All right? The emphasis is on faithfulness. Fear not. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer, because they were suffering persecution. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, so faithfulness was what the Lord Jesus Christ was looking for. And then you will remember the parable of talents told by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The master of the house left home for a long journey over a long period of time, and before he left, he gave talents to his three servants. To the first servant, he gave 5 talents, second servant, 2 talents, the third servant, 1 talent. The first 2 servants, the 5 talented and 2 talented servants, traded their talents. The 5 talented servant gained for himself an additional 5 talents. The 2 talented servant gained for himself an additional 2 talents. But the one given 1 talent did nothing with his talent. In fact, he did something. He hid his talent. So on the day of reckoning, this was what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the 5 talented men and the 2 talented men who faithfully traded their talents. He highly commended them. He said to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He commended them for their faithfulness. Now then, with regards to the servant who hid his talent, the Lord said this to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And he was taken away and was cast into outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes. So remember what the Lord said to the 5 talented men and the 2 talented men. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So it is absolutely clear that faithfulness is what the Lord looks for in us, in our service unto Him. Now, when we talk about faithfulness, our minds straight away think of the great heroes of the faith, the great martyrs who stood firmly, yes, and when they were persecuted, they stood firmly, and even though they were persecuted unto death, they remained faithful unto the Lord. Yes, of course, they were great examples for us to follow, and by the grace of the Lord, we must, of course, pray that we would be like them, be ready to be steadfast and faithful unto death. But God's word also says to us, to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required. So if a person is given much faith, or given more talents, then more is required of him. The corresponding faithfulness is required of him for the greater amount of gifts that have been given to him, or the talents that have been given to him. This means, my dear friends, we are expected to be faithful in big things. If we have the talents to manage big things, we are expected to be faithful in big things. And we are also to be faithful in small things. If we have been given the talents to manage the small things, we are to be faithful in big things as well as in small things. Now the preacher who stands here to preach is expected to be faithful in his preaching. He must preach the whole counsel of God. He cannot just be focusing on the comforting words from the Word of God. He cannot just be talking about the nice things from the Word of God. If there is a necessity for him to rebuke, he must rebuke. If there is a necessity for him to chide, he must chide. The church warden who looks after the church and who prepares the church for Sunday worship service must be faithful in his service. He cannot be slothful. Yes, both the warden of the church, both the warden of the church and the preacher must be faithful in their service. They will get their rewards for their faithfulness on the day of reckoning. Whether he's the preacher who gets all the attention or whether he's the warden serving unnoticed by people, the criterion for commendation by the Lord is faithfulness. So remember, faithfulness is the thing that the Lord looks for. So my question to all of us is, what service has the Lord called you into or called me into? Whether it is ushering, whether it is giving out of a tract, whether it is serving in the kitchen, whether it is playing the instrument, whether it is managing the PA, or whether it is to preach, or whether it is to teach, or whether it is to exhort. The thing that we must be found doing is that we must be faithful in doing what we are doing, the things that we have been called to do. Now, the question is, what is the standard of faithfulness that I should apply to myself in my service unto the Lord? What is the standard? It must be, of course, the standard that pleases the Lord, not the standard that pleases you yourself or the standard that pleases myself, but the standard that pleases the Lord. Now, let me read you something about the standard of faithfulness, a series of questions. Do I apply the same standards of faithfulness to my Christian activities as I expect the standards of faithfulness from things and people who provide me the service? Yes, do I apply that same standard? I expect people who provide me service and standards or things that provide me service a certain standard of faithfulness. Now, do I apply that same standard to myself in my service unto the Lord? We must answer that question. Now, if my car starts on one occasion in three, could I say that my car is a good, faithful car? One in three. Whereas for 3 days, one day it starts, the other 2-3 days it doesn't start. You say it's a junk car, right? If I don't go to work 2 or 3 times in a month regularly, can I consider myself to be a loyal employee? Or if my refrigerator stops working one or 2 days every now and then, can I say that, oh, my fridge is quite all right, it works most of the time? Now, we don't say that. We say it's a terrible fridge, we'll condemn it. Yes. So if I fail to worship God on one or two Sundays, from things and from people who provide us service, does not God expect that kind of faithfulness in our service unto him? Does he or does he not expect? Of course he expects. Now, what's the problem with us, really, my dear friends? The problem with us is that we see ourselves as volunteers in the church, in our service in the church. That is the problem. My dear friends, we are not volunteers. We always think, oh, I'm just volunteering to do this, I'm volunteering to do that. No, we are more than volunteers. Let us realize what our real position is. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about believers, those who have professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who say that they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We have been purchased by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that we are duty-bound to serve him. Yes, we are his servants. Now, it is true, when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become children of God. We are given the privilege to become children of God. Now, that's absolutely true. But at the same time, we are also servants of the one true living God. And we have been actually given the privilege to be servants unto him. And let's understand that the term servants used in ancient time is not what it means today. Today, of course, servants have their rights. They may have a service contract with their employer and their salary. But in ancient times, the servants were actually born slaves. Yes, they were bonded to serve their master. That's what it means. Now, but let's not forget that we have been saved out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are his children, and we are also his servants, given the privilege to be his servants. We must serve him with gratitude. Born servants, true, but we must be serving him with gratitude. Now, sometimes faithfulness may mean that we could be all alone in our service unto him. Yes, all alone. You are the only one serving, and you keep on serving faithfully. And you could feel very lonely, and you could feel very discouraged. And that is true. Feel lonely, feel discouraged. And if you are not careful about the tricks of the evil one, you might begin to pity yourselves because you say, I'm the only one serving. Yes, you feel very, very sorry for yourself. But let me narrate you this little story to encourage you so that even if you are alone serving the Lord, you remain faithful to him and you will not be discouraged. There was this little country church which decided to fold up its midweek prayer meeting because the attendance at the prayer meeting was atrociously bad. But nobody protested except one old lady in the church. She protested and she said, let the prayer meeting stay. But of course, people refused to listen to her, and so they shut down the prayer meeting. Now, the week after the announcement of the closure of the prayer meeting, this old lady then made her way to the prayer meeting. How many people were at the prayer meeting? One, of course, she herself. And then the next day, somebody asked her in jest, so how was prayer meeting last evening? And this old lady said, there were two of us, me and the Lord. And she thought for what? Actually, more than two. Oh no, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and myself. And we were all agreed in prayer. So, my dear friends, let us not be discouraged. We could be alone in our service unto the Lord, but let us be faithful unto him. The Lord is with us. How many times has he got to say to us that he is with us? Actually, we are so forgetful, he says that many, many times in his word, I'm with you, I'm with you. Fear thou not, for I'm with you. And for example, in Isaiah 41:10, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So he says to us, he gives us the assurance that he is with us. So let us persevere. Let us be faithful in our service, even though we could be the only one serving. Encourage ourselves. So the priests were very faithful in their service unto the Lord. They faithfully bore the ark of the Lord for at least one whole day for the children of Israel to cross over the river Jordan. And then until they were given the command to come out of the river Jordan, they remained where they were. They were very faithful. Like them, friends, let us be faithful in our service unto the Lord. Next, let us move on to talk about this faithful God, the God of Joshua, the God of the priests, the God of the Israelites. He is our God also. So look at verse 11. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, Joshua 4:11. So when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Now, question is this. Who saw to it that the children of Israel clean passed over the river Jordan? Now, you remember the ark was with them. The ark was representative of the presence of the one true living God. So who was it that saw the children of Israel pass safely over the river Jordan? It was, of course, the Almighty God himself. Yes, it was not just the battle-fed people that clean passed over the river Jordan, But all the Israelites, the young, the old, the helpless, and perhaps the sick ones also, all clean passed over the region, over the River Jordan. That is how faithful this God of ours is. We talk about the faithfulness of the priest. Now we're talking about the faithfulness of this God. Absolutely faithful. He never fails. Now, whether the faith of the people was big or whether the faith of the people was small was, of course, important, right? But it was not the magnitude of the faith that really mattered. What really mattered was the dependability of the one true living God. What mattered was the faithfulness of the one true living God. And this is the God who is able and faithful, who would not fail them. He was the guarantee that they would clean pass over the River Jordan. Now, all these years that I've been preaching from the pulpit here in this church, I have mentioned this over and over again, that this God of ours is both able and faithful. I emphasize this many, many times. Now, it's so vitally important for us to get this thought sunk in our mind, that this God of ours is able and faithful. Unless we realize this truth, my dear friends, it is virtually impossible for us to operate our Christian life. If you look at the whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on the great heroes of the faith, my dear friends, you'll see that these two qualities of the one true living God come up very, very clearly. He is both able and faithful. Yes. Now, are there those in our midst who might sometimes worry that we will not hold out in our faith and that we might perish? We think that our salvation depends on ourselves and that if my faith doesn't hold up, then I perish. No, my dear friends, our salvation does not depend on the reliability of our faith. No, it depends on the faithfulness of the one true living God. Because he's faithful, we know that we'll not perish. Yes, we'll be saved to the uttermost. Or we could be going through some trials or some tribulations in life or some facing some challenges in life, the facing of which we know is the will of the Lord. The question is, will we be able to hold out? Yes. Will I be able to clean past this Jordan of mine? Let's remember what we have been meditating on this morning. The crossing of the River Jordan by the children of Israel. It was not the magnitude of their faith that mattered. Yes, but rather, it was the faithfulness of the one true living God that really mattered. Yes, he will see us through. His faithfulness will ensure that we will clean path, see the faithfulness of our God to his servant Joshua. And let us be encouraged by the faithfulness of this one true living God. The Lord said this to Joshua earlier after the passing away of Moses. Yes, after Moses passed away, after Moses had passed the baton of leadership to Joshua, this was what the Lord said to Joshua. Then, Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, if you could, okay, turn to Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. We covered this verse a few weeks ago, but keep your finger at Joshua 4. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee, verse 5, all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You know, it's a great, great promise, you know, to Joshua. It's hard for Joshua to understand at that time, I suppose, hard for him to appreciate. He said this, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. You know, Moses was a great servant of the Lord. His shoes were virtually very, very difficult to fill. Yes, but here was the Lord telling Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And sure, my dear friends, the Lord was with Moses in the parting of the Red Sea to allow the children of Israel to cross over dry land. That's true. And now, he demonstrated that he was with Joshua by stopping the flow of the River Jordan in its upper course to allow the children of Israel to cross over the dry bed of the River Jordan. The two miracles, do you not see that they were somewhat, or they are somewhat similar? Yes, this was to help the children of Israel to perceive that just as the one true living God was with Moses, He was also with Joshua. Now let us see how faithful he was in carrying out his promise to Joshua. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Alright, look at verse 14. God fulfilled his promise. Look at verse 14. Let's read that verse together. Together, chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, together. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and they feared Moses all the days of his life. They feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So the Lord had elevated the status of Joshua to that of Moses, so that they feared him as they feared Moses. So God never fails. When he calls us to perform a task for him, he will surely enable us to accomplish that task. So often we catch ourselves fearing that we will not be able to handle the task or the work that the Lord has assigned for us to do. Of course, if we were to depend on our own strength, it is virtually impossible for us to perform that task. That's a given, impossible. Take, for example, the case of Moses. Yes, Moses attempted to deliver the children of Israel when he was 40 years old. By his own strength, I say he failed miserably. Yes, he incurred the wrath of Pharaoh and he had to run away from Pharaoh. And then for the next 40 years, he spent his time looking after his father's-in-law flock. And then at the end of that 40 years, when he was 80 years old, the Lord called him out of the burning bush that didn't burn. And this time, what happened? He didn't depend on his strength anymore. He depended on the strength of the Almighty God to enable him to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the wilderness, wandering for the next 40 years. So, he learned his lesson, and then he realized that he must depend on the one true living God who never fails. And likewise, here, God called Joshua to lead the children of Israel to conquer the promised land. And did the Lord enable him to accomplish his task? Yes, he did. If you read the book of Joshua, you will come we will realize that this indeed happened. Joshua successfully led the children of Israel to conquer the promised land. Now, as a first step in showing Joshua how faithful he was, he stopped the flow of the river Jordan in its upper course for the children of Israel to cross over dry land. Now, so, my dear friends, let us be very encouraged. If he has called us to do a task for him, he will be faithful to enable us to accomplish that task. So, our God is faithful. Next, I'd like us to see the fight readiness of God's people. They crossed the river Jordan. They were ready for the great battles ahead. Yes, when they went into the promised land. Look at verse 12 of Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 12. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. Remember, the two and a half tribes, the soldiers from the two and a half tribes went along with the other soldiers. All right, their families remained behind. Right? Passed over armed. You notice the word? They passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war. My dear friends, they were fully prepared for war, passed over before the Lord unto battle. They went over into the promised land for battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, they were fully aware of what they were about to engage themselves in. Sure, the Lord had promised to give them the promised land. It was a promise given by the one true living God. But they could not just sit back and watch the Lord do the work. No, the Lord expected them to do something. Yes, they had to fight. Yes, they had to smite the enemies, and they had to utterly destroy the enemies. Well, this is clear if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. You turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, but keep your finger at Joshua 4. Deuteronomy 7, and verse 1 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast away many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, lo, the Lord says, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. So the children of Israel knew what they were in for. It was not as if after they crossed the river Jordan, they could just pitch their tents and then take their time. Then once they're very comfortable, settled in, they could build their houses for them to live in. It was not that. They knew that. They knew that they were going to war. The enemies were powerful enemies, seven nations greater and mightier than they. Sure, the Lord was going to fight the battles for them, but the Lord also expected them to be smiting their enemies and utterly destroying them. They knew that they had this great job ahead of them. So my point is this, they knew what was to expect. But friends, there was one very important thing that they did, and that is they were prepared for war. You read those words again, they passed over armed and they were prepared for war. That's very, very important. Preparation is needful. Now, dear friends, understand this truth. The day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let's understand that we have entered into a spiritual warfare. Understand this truth, right? We battle not against flesh and blood. In other words, we are not fighting against human beings, but we are fighting against spiritual enemies, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our spiritual enemies, Satan and his followers, my dear friends, their whole purpose, their whole intent is to destroy our witness for the Lord. They want to destroy us. So understand that we are in this spiritual warfare. We are to maintain our witness. Yes, we are to progress in our witness. But Satan's strategy and tactic is to destroy our witness. And that's why we say that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. But here the Israelites were armed to fight their physical battles, well prepared. Likewise, my dear friends, we must be armed to fight our spiritual battles. Alright? This instruction to fight our spiritual battles is actually given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. We are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. The whole armor of God. As we said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, it is a false gospel that teaches that Christianity is about the Lord promising health and wealth. That is a false gospel. But it is also true that when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us peace. That's true. Peace that passes all understanding. He gives us rest, spiritual rest, and that's absolutely true. And He gives us joy unspeakable, and that is absolutely true. But friends, He gives us all these things in the midst of our trials and tribulations. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we ever think that we can escape trials and tribulations in our life. They are inescapable for us. Yes, because we are in a spiritual warfare. As simple as that, friends. Yes, and to triumph in this warfare and be the victorious witnesses that He wants us to be, we must put on this whole armor of God. Now, we have no time to talk about the whole armor of God, but there is one weapon that we must necessarily have, and that is the offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon that the Lord has given to us as part of this armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. Yes, the Word of God. That is a very, very important weapon that we must have, and we must make use of it. But how can we make use of it if we don't have that sword of the Spirit in our hands? We must have it in our hands. And how can we have it in our hand? My dear friends, the only way for us to have it in our hand is to have the discipline. Very important discipline. We must have the discipline of reading God's Word, the discipline of meditating on God's Word day and night, and the discipline of obeying God's Word. Read, meditate, and obey. Very important. So that we may have the sword of the Spirit in our hand to fight our spiritual battle. As we said, that is the only offensive weapon that we have, the only offensive part of the armor of God that the Lord has given to us. Then the other discipline that we must have actually is in the verse that followed that passage on the putting on the armor of God. And the Apostle Paul says, we must be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We must be praying, and then we must watch. Must be watching. We've said that many times. Pray and watch, pray and watch. But you ask me, watch for what? My dear friends, we watch for opportunities to pray. We must be praying always, and then we must be watching for opportunities to pray. That's what is meant by watching and praying. Yes, so we must have this discipline so that we may be fully prepared for the spiritual battles ahead of us. Number one, read and meditate His Word, apply His Word to us. All right? And number two, we must be watching and praying. This discipline we must apply to ourselves for our success in our spiritual warfare. Lord Joseph Duveen was the American head of the art firm that bore his name. And in the year 1915, this Joseph Duveen decided to send an art expert from his company to go over to England to look at some ancient potteries with the intention of buying them. That was in the year 1915. We're talking about the First World War. Then, so he booked the passage for his employee to go. But just before the employees, sometime before the employee set off, he heard that the Germans were going to torpedo that ship that this employee was going to be in, the Lusitania. So he discouraged his employee from going and said, you better not go. But this employee said to him, no, I don't worry, I'm a strong swimmer, he said. I've also begun spending time in a tub of cold water. At first, I could only be in a tub of cold water for a few minutes, but today I was able to be in a tub for 2 hours. Yes. This Duveen, of course, laughed at his employee. He thought it was a very preposterous idea that he should try to discipline himself, to soak himself in cold water, to prepare himself for the trip. But he went. Finally, he went. The employer was persuaded to let him go, and so he went. And true enough, the boat was torpedoed by the Germans, and it sank. But the young man lived after being in the water for something like 5 hours. And when he was rescued, it was found that he was still in excellent condition. Now, why was he able to be in excellent condition? He was in excellent condition because he had observed the discipline of preparing himself for that trip by soaking himself in tubs of cold water. Yes. So likewise, my dear friends, if we want to be successful, triumphant in our spiritual warfare, we must observe this discipline. The discipline of reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and obeying God's Word. No other way, friends. And the other thing that we must do is we must be praying and watching. In other words, we must be very, very consistent in doing our quiet time. If you find yourself to be a very defeated Christian, you just look at your quiet time and see how disciplined you have been in observing your quiet time. That will tell you why you failed or why you have been successful in your spiritual warfare. Now, it is very interesting to note that the armed men of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribes of the Manassehites were part of the army. All right, interesting to note that. Joshua chapter 4, verse 12. Alright, let's go back to that verse again. Joshua 4:12. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. In other words, they were part of the 40,000 soldiers of the Israelites that went to war in the promised land. And we might say that they were most ready for war compared to all the other Israelites, because they didn't have the care or the burden of the family to manage, because their families were left behind on the other side of the River Jordan. You might say that it was also a great sacrifice because they were then separated from their families. So it was a great sacrifice. He was prepared to leave his families behind. Today, often we pray this prayer, especially when we talk about missions and we talk about sowing seeds for the Lord. We pray this prayer, we say, Lord, the fields are already white unto harvest, but the laborers are so few. Lord, please send forth laborers into the harvest field. We pray that prayer. But somehow, when we pray that prayer, we have a mental block that these laborers that we are praying for must be other people. Cannot be myself, cannot be my children. It must be other people, and it must be other people's children. You mean me and my children becoming pastors and missionaries? No, no. Only the other person, the other people and their children. Yes? Isn't it very true? That's how we pray. And then when it comes to speaking to the gospel to others, again, it is not me. Yes? Let others do it. They do a better job. Yes, the preacher does a better job, the elder does a better job, the deacons do a better job than I do. So, let them do the job, not me. A woman went up to the pastor and said, there is this lady whom the Lord has laid a burden on my heart for. She is badly in need of the gospel, pastor. Yes, can you go please speak to her? Let me give you her address. And the pastor said to her, wait, do you not say that the Lord has laid a burden in your heart for her? And have you not been entrusted with the responsibility to share the gospel with her? Why the pastor and not she? Friends, let us not shirk our responsibilities. It is our responsibilities. Don't say, let somebody else do it. Let me call Elder Cole. Let Elder Cole speak to the person. No, friends, it is your responsibility to share the gospel with people. Now, so let us not shirk our responsibilities. We are to assume our gospel responsibilities and prepare to fight our spiritual battles just like the Manassehites, just like the Gadites, and just like the Reubenites. So from the Israelites crossing of the River Jordan, let us learn from the priest who stood firmly, faithfully on the dry bed of the River Jordan. Faithfulness was expected of them. Faithfulness is expected of us. On the day of reckoning, what the Lord is looking for is faithfulness in us as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are to be faithful in small things and in big things. If we have been given much, my dear friends, much is required of us. The main thing is we must be faithful in what the Lord has given us to do. And we have to do our very, very best in all that the Lord wants us to do. As the Lord was faithful in seeing the children of Israel cross over the River Jordan, He was faithful. As the Lord was faithful in seeing the children of Israel cross the River Jordan, and as He was faithful to Joshua to enable him to cross the River Jordan and to lead the children of Israel to fight their battles in the promised land, my dear friends, we can be very sure that He is faithful to us. So when He calls us to do a work for Him, He will surely give us the necessary strength, the wisdom to perform the task. What we need to do is take action and do the things that He wants us to do. And He will be faithful to ensure that we will accomplish the things that He wants us to do successfully, provided we obey Him. Finally, we see how fight-ready the children of Israel were. Yes, if we want to be fight-ready, we must be armed with the armor of God. The children of Israel were well armed for their warfare. We must be spiritually armed for our spiritual warfare. We must put on the whole armor of God, primarily the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we must have that holy discipline to read God's Word, meditate on God's Word, obey God's Word, and we must have the discipline of watching and praying. Yes, watching for opportunities to pray. And then if we want to be effective for the Lord and be useful for Him, friends, we must be ready to give up much for Him, just as the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassehites were. My dear friends, let us be ready to give Him our all for us to be the successful witnesses that He wants us to be and be triumphant in the spiritual battles that we are engaged in. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will teach us to learn the example of the priests that bore the Ark of the Covenant, how faithful they were in bearing up the Ark. Lord, we pray that we may learn the lessons of faithfulness in service unto you. And help us to realize that we have this great and wonderful God in you, the one true living God, who is both able and faithful. We thank you and praise you that if you have assigned us to perform tasks for you, you will surely enable us to be triumphant in performing those tasks. And then, Lord, we pray also that we may all be very fight ready for you to do our battles in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Enable us to realize that we believers in you have all been enrolled into this spiritual warfare. We pray that you will help us to do our battles well. And the only way that we can do our battles well is for us to be well disciplined in reading your word, meditating on your word, obeying it, and also be watching and be praying. And help us, O Lord God, to be willing to give our all unto you. Except we do that, we know that we can't be triumphant in our witness. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.